Good morning, everyone. So good to be here. So let's go ahead and get started. I'm sure that most of you could tell me what these are, because I know you have the big casino here in Blissfield. Oh, is that they're gonna? That's right. They're gonna build a big casino. Yeah, right. Well, these are dice, and it's interesting because dice or something like them has been used since ancient times. People have just naturally thought, well, if there's some sort of a situation and you want the outcome to be determined in sort of a random way, you come up with something like this, dice. You toss the dice, you don't know what's going to happen, something is decided. It's been used since ancient times. It could take the form of little bones, casting lots, all kinds of things. In fact, it was even used in ancient Rome. What are these Roman soldiers doing? They're casting lots for what? Jesus' garment. See, Jesus' garment, now even though he was poor in the conventional sense, he had a garment that was all one piece, which meant that it was expertly made. There were no seams. It was all woven together in one piece. And the Romans saw that and they said, whoa, this is a really, really fine, you know, let's not tear this and give cloth away. Let's cast lots to see who gets this. So here's a question for you Bible scholars. What was that meant to represent? Goes on his body, the body of Christ, all woven together in one. So, anyway, that's free of charge. Okay. So, however, the Bible makes reference to another kind of dice. And that's what we're going to talk about today as part of our lesson. So, what do you think we're looking at here? Okay. Right? So, when God formed the nation of Israel, because that's how he saved us, first he started by forming the nation of Israel so we could have a Bible, so we'd know the difference between right and wrong, so we could have a Messiah. He said, okay, here's what you're going to do, Moses. You're going to have a tabernacle, later the temple, and there's going to be someone who's going to be the intermediary between God and man, the high priest, and actually all the priests, but the high priest. And he said, and this is what he's going to look like. I want him to wear this. So he would wear that blue robe, by the way. It had the bells on the bottom, so that if he fell dead, you could hear it. That's another story. It's another sermon. But you had the blue robe. You had what's called an ephod or ephod. See that gold thing up there? And you had a breastplate with 12 jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So Israel is another name for Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And each one of his sons became the progenitor or the patriarch of his own tribe. So the nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. And each one of those jewels was worn on a breastplate on the high priest, representing the 12 tribes. But there was something else that you can't see. It was very important. Here's what it was. God said, I want you to tell the high priest, there's going to be something called a Urim and the Thummim. I think that's the actual Hebrew. If you're Hebrew, if you're not Hebrew, and you're Gentile and maybe from the south, it might say Urim and Thummim. So you can take your pick. But I'm going to say Urim and Thurim. When you see I am at the end of a word, that's a plural in Hebrew. Urim, Thummim. You know what it means? Means fun and games like dice? No. Urim. It means Ur is light. Thum is perfection. So lights, plural, and perfections, plural. You might say, well, that's a funny name for a pair of dice. Paradise, get it? Anyway, paradise. Well, you might say, well, where'd you get that? Well, that's actually kind of what they were. He said that in order to sometimes determine the will of God, the high priest was to take a pouch. Some say it might have been a metal thing, but I agree with those that say, no, it was probably a pouch. You'd have these two stones in there, a white one and a black one, okay? the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim, kept in a pouch, were tucked behind the jewels of the breastplate, the idea being that it's next to the heart of the high priest, next to his heart, okay? And so the jewels represent the 12 tribes, and the two words mean lights and perfections. And so they were used to determine a negative or a positive in situations. For example, this is what the Urim and Thurim look like. You see how there's one white and one black? Are we up there? Okay. So, for example, the white stone, so come to the high priest. He's going to reach back, reach in. He's going to pull out one. No one knows what it is. Round and round she goes. Where she stops, no one knows. The white stone meant God is saying, not guilty. The white stone meant yes. Black stone meant no. White stone meant, you see what I'm saying? There were situations where God said, and if you want to know the will of God, you can tell the high priest, and there's no prophet and there's no Moses. You just go to the high priest, and the Urim and the Thurim will determine what you're going to do. Have I lost anybody? Okay. So we're doing a series right now called On Your Mark. It's teachings out of the Gospel of Mark. Today's message is called Choosing the Twelve. Choosing the Twelve. How did Jesus choose the Twelve? Did he throw dice? How did Jesus choose you? That's what we're going to talk about. So let's go ahead and start in the narrative in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and afterward, he summoned those who he himself wanted. In the Gospel of Luke, it says he prayed on the mountain all night long. He prayed all night long. Comes down, he chooses those he wanted. And he chose 12 so that they would be with him, that they would send them, that he would send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed these 12. Now, I purposely wanted you to see some faces, because if we've been Christians for a while, we kind of forget that these were ordinary people with faces like you and I have faces, and lives like you and I have lives. See, so for the moment, I mean, we'll see them in heaven. But for the moment, I want you to say to yourself, yep, there they are. So there's Jesus praying in the middle all night long. And so he gets from God and the Holy Spirit these 12 Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Right? The real people. Andrew, by the way, that's Peter's brother. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, which is also Nathaniel, that's the same person. And Matthew, and Thomas. See them? There they are. I like Andrew's hat. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, you wouldn't know by looking at Judas that he was going to betray Jesus. Obviously, we don't know what he looked like, but I want you to think about that for a minute. So after Jesus chooses the 12, then the story in the four Gospels unfolds. The story of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, right? God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So he came and he taught us truth and he loved the unlovable. He was perfect, without sin. He died on the cross and his blood that was shed was payment for our sins. So he gets the rap for us. He took the rap for us. We aren't going to be judged because he was judged in our place. And then he rises from death on the third day to conquer death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the preaching of the good news. Death is conquered. You're forgiven. God loves you. And he comes back in a resurrected body, a mystery we'll never understand until we get there. And so he tells them, so now I have an assignment for you 12. You're going to wait in a room in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit, which is God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses to the whole world. But you need to wait until you receive that power. So they're waiting in this room, this upper room. And as they're waiting, Jesus stands up and he addresses the others. Let's pick up the story. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 15. At that time, Peter stood up amongst the brethren, which was a gathering of about 120. And he said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He, Judas, was counted among us, and he received his share of this ministry. But it is written in the Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.'" So Peter's quoting scripture, and Peter says, "Therefore, it is necessary that from the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So Peter's saying, you know what? I've been thinking. There was 12. Now there's 11. And there must have been 12 for a reason. While we're sitting here waiting, while we're looking at our watches, while the cable is out, let's go ahead and take care of this problem right now. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and the apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go his own way." And they gave forth their lots, dice, and they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So what I'm about to tell you is not my idea. There's a lot of people that think this. I happen to agree with them. And I think it's important, if we're going to understand who we are in Christ and how we were chosen, to go where I'm going to go with this. So think about this. Before the Holy Spirit came, remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. I will not leave you. I will not leave you orphans. I will be with you. He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said." This is before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Peter goes back to the way the Old Testament did things. He goes back to the idea of the Urim and the Thummim. He casts lots, and now Judas is replaced by a new 12th disciple. What's the problem? We never hear from him again. That's the problem in Scripture. Ever. The question is, did God tell Peter to do this, or did he do it on his own? Isn't that the question with all of us? You ever have a decision to make? Heads you win, tails I lose. What do you think? Let's keep that question in mind. Did God tell Peter to do this, or did he do it on his own? As we see what happens in the rest of Scripture. So what happens next is that the Holy Spirit does come on the day of Pentecost. The church is born, including us. There's many conversions, but that leads to persecution. like the stoning of Stephen, which is pictured here. Now, the man standing on your right, guarding the cloaks of the participants, superintending everything, is Paul. Now, at that time, he's called Saul, but that's the Apostle Paul. He was the sort of the elder leader, Pharisee, and so he's superintending the guys who are doing the dirty work and murdering this witness for Jesus, Stephen. But soon after that happened, Jesus supernaturally appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and converts Paul. And he causes Paul to become blind. So Jesus is trying to tell him something. Paul, you are what? Blind. So let's pick up that narrative. This is Acts chapter 9. Now, there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and he said to the Lord, he saw the Lord in a vision. So Jesus appears to Ananias and says to Ananias, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord, or hineni, which is the Hebrew response of servant, at your service. And the Lord Jesus says, arise, go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of one named what? Judas, for someone called Saul of Tarsus. That's Paul. For behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem, and that he now has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. He's got his hit squad. He's coming after all of us. But the Lord said, go, for he is a what? Chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the people of Israel. So did you catch that? What was the name of the man whose house it was where Paul got back his sight? Judas. So he's in the place of Judas. And what word did Jesus use to say to Ananias, don't be afraid, for he is a chosen vessel unto me? So I agree with those that say, hey, if we're going to look at the rest of the Bible and see how God does things, we need to say this is a sign. They threw dice, but I'm speaking to you. In the house of Judas, it's going to be handed off by chosen sovereign act of God to Paul. Do we hear from Paul again? Okay. Now, Paul becomes the disciple to the Gentiles, all of us. And let's see what happens later when Paul's put into prison and they allow him to write letters to the other disciples in the Mediterranean. This is the book of Ephesians, Paul writing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he, what? Chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. How do we become holy and blameless before God? It's called the Great Exchange. Jesus was perfect. He was the Passover lamb. He's the fulfillment of the old Passover story. When God told Moses, you got to choose a perfect, pure, and spotless lamb and kill it and put the blood on the doorpost. So Jesus is perfect. He's holy and blameless. And he says, now you're going to get my righteousness. If you believe in me, then my righteousness becomes your righteousness. So God chose me for the foundation of the world that we would become holy and blameless in Christ before him. By the way, that's why Jesus is called the Lamb, because he was the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. Let's continue with what Paul says. For in love, he predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. One more time. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve this. I'm giving you everything because I love you. So in the kingdom that Jesus would bring, his followers would be chosen by grace in a mystery of predestination, not by their works, and they will not be chosen by a roll of the dice. Were you chosen by a roll of the dice? When were you chosen? You were chosen in the heart and mind of God before there even was a world that existed. For those of you who think you're nobody, you are somebody. Let's close with the proving of my point. The point is that Jesus chose the 12, but he didn't just choose the 12. He chose you. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not here by accident. You're here by predestined, sovereign act of God. We just said, John 3:16, whosoever believes, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and you died to take the punishment I deserve. Just say that. And if you mean it, there's no dice in your life anymore. We're going to jump now in conclusion to the book of Revelation. It's at the end of the Bible. And Jesus came and appeared to John, who was the youngest apostle. And he showed him many visions having to do with the second coming of Christ to finally rule the world from Jerusalem and bring in a new heaven and a new earth, that all sin would be wiped out and eternity and glory would be ushered in. And so John is writing, and John says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the brilliance thereof was like a very costly stone. I wanted you to see that. Because that, or something like it, that's where you and I are going to live. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates stood 12 angels. And the names were written upon the gates. And the names were the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. You see the foundation stones, the way they built them in the ancient world? Okay. And on each foundation stones were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of Jesus. Now, the first foundation stone was jasper. I wanted you to see this. Has anybody ever seen the actual jewels that's spoken of? There they are. That's them right there. And these are in order. So when I say Peter, see, the order that was given in Mark, when it says Peter, whom Jesus called, Simon, whom Jesus called Peter, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Okay, this here goes in that order. And so that's Peter in the upper left, James and John, etc. Okay, you got that? The first stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. Sixth, sardius. Seventh, chrysolite. Eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. Tenth, chrysoprase. 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. I believe that last purple one, that's Paul. So let's close the loop here. So what was the original meaning that God had in mind when he told Moses to have the Urim and the Thummim? I believe Jesus answers that question in Revelation. Now, some of you may have read this verse, and maybe it just went right over your head. Hopefully not today. This is what Jesus says in Revelation 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To them that overcome, I will give a what? White stone. And a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but they who receive it. So those two stones represented what? Lights and perfections. You. You're the white stone of not guilty. You're next to the heart of the eternal high priest, Jesus. You are lights and perfection. He said, you're the light of the world. God is the Father of lights. Daniel said that those who are righteous will shine like lights in the firmament forever. Lights, perfections. Jesus was perfect. You get his perfection. In Hebrews it says that the souls of those, the righteous made perfect, the pure and perfect and spotless lamb, lights and perfections. And they're going to be living inside of, or which is to say tucked behind, the jewels of the walls of the city, bearing the names of the 12 apostles. In other words, you're going to be living next to the heart of God, behind the foundation of prophets and apostles. That's what that means, the Old and New Testament both. It's a powerful, powerful picture. So you can raise your hand. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, did you ever say, why all of a sudden at the end, we're talking about jewels? You ever think that? Why are we suddenly talking about jewels? Well, hopefully I just explained it to you. Here's the thing that's really cool, I think. Tell me what a jewel is, anybody. What's a jewel? Your wife, that's a good answer. That is a good, very good answer. He gets a prize for that one. Quick. Well, a jewel is something that's both God made and man made. Like, let's take, you take the thing out of the earth, right? It's made by God. But then what happens? It's shaped by man. It's a picture of the coexistence of predestination and free will, which we will never, ever understand. The jewels, that's God is giving a tip of the hat to mankind. The jewels, it's not in a jewel state when it comes out of the ground. That's why you and I, are here. You're being chiseled. If you're here today, you're being chiseled into a jewel. Now, God predestined you, but you were like a diamond in the rough. You come out of the ground, you're like, well, I don't know anything, whatever. Well, you're being chiseled so that in that day you will shine like a jewel. Are we all the same? Are those all the same, those jewels? No. They have their own special beauty. Wasn't that cool, all those different colors? That's a picture of from every nation, tribe, and tongue, right? That's what that is. All the different colors next to the heart of God. So the two stones represent you and I, and the idea of the sovereign will of God written on those Urim and Thummim is something that you can rest in. Doesn't mean we do nothing, because he's making us into jewels. But it does mean that you're going to live in that city. You're going to live in that city. And you know what the Bible says? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. John got a vision, but we cannot imagine the glory that he's going to give to us. So if you're here today, you're not an accident. You know, I've said this to people in Teen Challenge who didn't know who they were, they didn't know who their father was, and they wished they didn't know who their mother was. And I read out of John 1 to them, where it says, you know, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, who were born not of the flesh, not by the will of any man, but of God, before the foundation of the world. Your life has a purpose, and your life is most definitely not a roll of the dice. Amen?